Just kidding. Let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. I'm going to read the entire psalm. This is such a great psalm. I wanted to teach it all at one setting, but as I started to get into it, I realized there's too much good stuff in here. So we're going to do part one and then part two next week. But we're going to read the whole thing both times because it's so full of wonderful truth. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. When we come to these different psalms, as we've gone through them, really have different focuses or different themes. The last set of psalms, Psalm 144 through 140 through 144, were psalms of prayer. They were psalms of supplication and confession. David now turns this psalm to praise. And in truth, I really do believe that prayer and praise ought to always go together. Because we seek God, we look to God, we cry out to God, and then we should praise him for the answers to our prayers and all of the goodness of God to us. And that should be something that we do habitually. Pray to him, seek him, and then praise him for when he answers our prayers, or even if they're not the answer that we wanted, still praise him because his will is always best. Now, this evening, we're just going to look at, like I said, I was going to try to do the whole psalm, but I made a whopping three verses. But all we're going to look at three verses this evening. So let's read them again. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. David starts off this psalm really just praising God, pouring out praise and adoration. He says, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Now, there's a spiritual principle that we find in the Bible. And I think it's not only a spiritual principle that you see in the scripture, but it's one that we probably have experienced ourselves as we have drawn near to God. The Bible tells us in the book of James that if we draw near to God, then he will draw near to us. And there's, I think something happens when you do that. And that spiritual principle is this, that a clearer view of God will always lead to a clearer view of ourselves. Let me give you an example of that. Turn over with me to the book of Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah, listen to what he writes, or his experience as he's writing about what he experienced in his relationship to God. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So Isaiah has this wonderful vision or privilege of seeing God on his throne. Verse 2, "Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" We see that when Isaiah sees this vision of God, that his response is, "Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips," or uncleanness. And so we see that clear view of God that he had revealed his own undoneness or his uncleanness and his need. And that's, I think, what David, as we've gone on in these Psalms, you see this a lot with David. David, as he draws near to God, he just bursts out in praise and adoration. But he also, many of the times we've seen in these Psalms, has just spent a lot of time in confession and a lot of time mourning his own sin and asking God for forgiveness. Now, as we look at this, verse 1, he says, we see the word that's used as he begins to praise God. In verse 1, back in our text, he says, oops, I got to jump back here. He says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever." The word that he uses right off the bat is extol. And the idea of extol is to raise or to bring up or exalt, to be lifted on high. And that is the place of God. And that's the only, God is, and I share this with one of my Catholic friends all the time, who's always telling me that I need to pray to Mary and to venerate Mary and all this Mary stuff. And I always tell him, there's only one in all of the universe that we are to worship, that we're to bow down before, that we're even to pray to, and that is to God. And it says here very clearly that we are to extol him and we are to lift him up. Why is that? Because he's the King. He's God the King. He's the King of kings. He's King over all kings. He's Lord over all lords. And at his name, the Bible tells us that every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess to God. When Jesus was teaching us to pray, at the very beginning of his prayer, when he taught us to pray, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." In other words, the idea there is make holy or consecrate, or we venerate your name. Why? Because it is the highest name. And so David says, "I will extol you." And then he says, "I will bless your name forever and ever." In other words, David looked at worship of God as something that would never, ever end. He would never tire of blessing the name of God. And so David's resolve was to bless God, and I think it was really a direct response flowing from his affection, from his heart to God, for all of the blessings of God upon his life. And I think that's a beautiful way to look at the relationship that we have with God. Why do we serve God? Why do we do what we do for the Lord? Because we love him. We love him, we want to honor him. And so love is expressed in praise and in prayer and in adoration and blessing. And so he uses the word here also, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever." The word bless literally means to bow the knee, to bow down before. It also means to speak well of or speak with adoration or to praise. And then he says, I will bless you forever and ever. I think it's going to be awesome when we get to heaven, because what you see in the book of Revelation is that there's tons of praise and worship going on. The angels and the saints are worshiping God and they're praising him. And heaven is going to be like a giant praise-a-thon. You know, it's going to be awesome. And so he says, I'll praise you forever and ever. And now, forever, when you think about the word forever, the word forever has no end, right? It's forever. And then he says, and he adds another ever, forever and ever. In other words, for emphasis, I will praise God, and my praise for God will be as eternal as the God that I am praising, right? And so how long is forever? Well, we can't even fathom it. But David says, I will praise him. I will bless his name forever and ever. And then notice what he says in verse 2. I love this. He says, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. And he uses the term again, forever and ever. But he says, every day I will bless you. Now, David's basically saying, you know, while I'm here, while I'm on this earth, that's what I'm going to do. Every day I will bless you. Now, as Americans, you guys know this because it might be one of your favorite holidays, but as Americans, every year we celebrate a day that is set aside called Thanksgiving, right? It's a day that is set apart by our forefathers to give thanks and praise to him who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. But it's a day. It's a day set apart to praise him from whom all blessings flow, to praise him from whom every good and perfect gift comes down from our Heavenly Father, right? That's a good thing to do, to set a day aside to praise the Lord. Now, I've often said this, that I think that every day should be a day of praise. Every day should be a day of thanksgiving. We should find things to praise the Lord about every single day. And one of the things that I think that we struggle with, a lot of us do, I'm not going to ask to take a survey, but I think a lot of us Christians even, we struggle with complaining and grumbling before God. And we spend a lot of time upset about how things are going in our lives, and so we spend a lot of time grumbling about it instead of giving God praise every single day. And so it's something that we should be doing as believers all the time. I've said we should flip it. We should just have one day a year just to complain, the whole day. And then the rest of the 364 days, just spend our time giving God praise. And so I love this idea where David says, I will praise the Lord every day. Every day I will bless you. And for David, it wasn't one day a year was not sufficient at all. Every day I will bless you. And I'll never stop, not tomorrow. I'm not going to stop the next day or next week, but it's going to be every day, a practice of my life. And so David, doesn't put a clause on this either. Notice that. There's no clause where it says, every day I will bless you, except if this happens, right? He doesn't say that in that sentence at all. And, you know, it's crazy because there's no, like I said, special praise or bless clause included here. And, there are days when it's not easy to praise the Lord, right? If you have a bad day, for example, or you have, sometimes we allow a bad few minutes of our day to ruin our entire day. I found this little meme. Kevin's going to put it up. I love this. Was it a bad day or was it a bad 5 minutes that you milked all day? And I think sometimes that's what happens, right? Something happens to us or something doesn't go right and we just allow it to ruin our entire day. But I love this because what we see here is David doesn't put in a clause, well, I'm going to bless the Lord only if everything goes right, right? He doesn't put in a clause and say, I will bless you every day if my circumstances are just right. I will bless you every day if I have money in the bank. I will bless you every day if I have food on the table. I will bless you every day if my health is perfect. I will bless you every day if my car is running. I will bless you every day if my boss was nice to me that day. I'll bless you every day if my health is perfect. I'll bless you every day if my marriage is perfect. That's not what it says. I thought about this one. I will bless you every day if the Cowboys win, but then you'll never be able to bless the Lord. So forget it. So don't use that one. But the thing is that I love the idea of no clause in there. There's no if clause or any of that. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. I love Habakkuk's prayer. In the book of Habakkuk, we have these words. And what a great way to look at life. Think about it. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen or cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. What a great attitude. It doesn't matter what's going on all around me or if all of these circumstances aren't just right in my life. It doesn't matter, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. David says here, every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. And see, that kind of praise, that kind of mindset flows from a well that doesn't run dry when life circumstances bring on a drought or drought conditions. Because it's a well that has its source from the spring of living water, from God himself. And it's that kind of well that can sustain a man no matter what the conditions of his life may be at that moment, what the circumstances may be at that moment. And so it's not affected by life's seasons of drought because its source flows from God himself. You know, you think about one of the great examples of this was Job. And, you know, Job could say what he said when every worldly thing that was important to him, that he loved and cared about, was basically taken and devastated in one day. It was gone by disaster that God allowed, and it was gone forever. Let's turn over there, and I love Job's attitude in all of this. And, you know, of course, we've gone through the book of Job. It's a long book. But right at the beginning, it sets the stage of what happens, but it also shows us the heart of Job in the midst of the difficult circumstances of his life. Look at Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered, and he said, answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Verse 13, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And when he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants of the edge with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house and fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, you can imagine, in one day, all of this stuff happens. The Lord says, you know what? Oh, well, Satan and God are having the conversation, and Satan basically says, the only reason that Job worships you and praises you is because you blessed him and you put a hedge of protection around him. If you remove those blessings or take them away, he'll curse you. And God says, okay, go ahead, but don't touch Job. And then it says in verse 20, after he hears all of these disasters, all of his possessions, his children are dead. Then it says, verse 20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And you know, that's so mind-blowing, because imagine if that happened to you. Talk about a bad day, right? We talked about a bad 5 minutes a while ago. But this was a really bad day. But Job's source of strength and his reason for existence, his treasure, that which he valued above all else, could not be touched. And that was his love and his faith, his love for God and his faith in God. And so when we look back at verse 20 through 22, we see the response. Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. He fell to the ground and, notice, worshiped. I mean, that's amazing. He doesn't curse God. He doesn't blame God. He worships. Satan thought he was going to curse God. He was going to get angry with God. And he says, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What incredible depth of love and faith that Job had. He worshiped and he praised in the worst circumstances that we could possibly imagine. But how many of us have sinned against God by charging God with wrongdoing or giving us a bad deal when something happens, right? We have a bad 5 minutes, we have a bad day, and all of a sudden we're mad at God. God, why did you let this happen? I've heard of so many people saying, I just got mad at God and I cussed God out. I'm like, what? You know what? You did what? And so Job worshiped and he praised. And Paul wrote, I love what Paul said. Paul said this while he was sitting in a Roman prison cell. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians 4:4. And the word rejoice means to be cheerful, calmly happy, well off, be well, be glad, always. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So what do you do when you have a bad day? Put that back up again, Kevin, can you? Read that again. What do you do when this happens to you? If Kevin can find it. You got it, Kevin? What do you do, right? We all have stuff like that happen to us. And I'm telling you, sometimes when we have a bad day or something bad happens to us, we seem to, instead of wanting to praise God, we want to milk it and we want to complain and we want to grumble and we call everybody that we can think of and tell them what a horrible day we're having. And we start a giant pity party. Hey, everyone, come to my pity party. Instead of coming before the Lord and being joyful always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances. So a lot of times when we're having a difficult day, we're not doing the right thing. But I love what Job does. I love what David says here. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day, good day, bad day, whatever. Every day I'm going to bless you. So if you and I are truly trusting God in all circumstances, then we can bless and praise him in all circumstances like Job did. You see, the Christian life is a life when it is lived as it ought to be lived. I'm not saying that we do this all the time. But if we live the Christian life as we ought to be living, as the Bible teaches us to live it, a life of complete surrendered will to the will of God, even to the extent that Paul said this, I love what Paul says. He says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And basically what Paul was saying, I no longer live, it's not about me anymore. It's not about my well-being or my circumstances or everything's going great in my life. My life's not for me. If you know, I live my life now for the glory of God. Jesus said it clearly when he speaks about discipleship being costly. He talks about giving everything up for him. And he says this, for whoever wants to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. So, you know, the only way that you and I are going to be able to put these things into practice, like Job did, like Paul did, like David did, like Habakkuk did, when they went through the storms or the hardships of life, or when their circumstances weren't great, when there wasn't any crops in the field, when things were going bad, what did they do? They blessed the Lord. They praised the Lord. And so when we praise, what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, you know what? I'm trusting you. I'm trusting Romans 8:28, that we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Even if we don't like it at that moment, we know that even what God is allowing or we're going through is for a purpose. He has a purpose in it. So we're to praise him, right? And so when we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, you're in charge, you're the boss, I'm serving you, you call the shots, we really don't have a right to start to complain about how he's running our lives, because we've given everything up. We've surrendered our rights, our plans, our will to the will of God. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You know, we sing that song at church sometimes, I surrender all, right? And the words are beautiful. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, right? But then when it comes down to it, are we really singing that with a sincere heart? Because sometimes when things aren't going our way, it doesn't seem like we've surrendered all. It seems like we've surrendered some of our lives to the Lord or some part of it, and when it doesn't go the way we want it, then we're mad about it. So the idea here is that we're not to focus on our circumstances, we're to focus on God. And we're to praise him every day. And let's understand that whatever we get from God will be far, in the long run, far more valuable than whatever we lose or surrender or give up to God or for God. Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so these guys that I just mentioned, these different people, Job and Paul and David and Habakkuk, these guys, they had faith. They had faith in God. They trusted God. They were dependent upon God. And they had the clarity of spiritual vision to be able to see that though outwardly they were wasting away, yet inwardly they were being renewed day by day. And like Paul says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is temporary, what is seen, but on what is unseen. He says, because what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. So we're to keep our eyes on the Lord and have our eyes fixed on him. Now let's get to our last verse of the evening. Look at verse 3. It says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. What a declaration. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Now, Charles Spurgeon says this, worship should be somewhat like its object, great praise for a great God. So what does he say? He says, God, great is the Lord. And since he's great, he is greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. Now, if I ask you this question, how big is your God? How great is your God? Well, your praise should reflect that and show that. If your God, or who you perceive God to be, is weak and limited, then your praise is probably going to be weak, frail, and limited. But if he's great, then your praise ought to be great because he's great. He's greatly to be praised. And so the God of the Bible is great. Even to the point that David declares something about his greatness here that's really neat. That his greatness is unsearchable. In other words, its depths cannot even be fathomed or comprehended. That's how great God is. I don't know who wrote this, but I like it. It says this, "Not all the minds of all the centuries shall suffice to search out the unsearchable riches of God. He is past finding out, and therefore his deserved praise is still above and beyond all that we could ever give to him." That's pretty neat. That our praise can never even achieve what God is worthy of for who he is and his greatness. That's amazing. And so we could praise him till we're blue in the face, and it still would not be enough for what he deserves. Now you think about God. You and I, we are finite, right? We're finite humans. God is infinite. You and I are fallible humans. God is infallible. You and I are limited. We're weak. God has no weakness. God has no limitations. So let's not think that God is like us somehow. See, you and I are imperfect. God is perfection. He is perfection. You and I, you know, mentally and physically are limited. God's greatness knows no bounds. His greatness, David says, is unsearchable. The idea is it's beyond or past finding out. It's untraceable. It's, and I don't know if this is the word, if I just made it up, it's uncomprehensible or incomprehensible, maybe. We can't fathom the greatness of God. Job chapter 5, it says this, "God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted." Now this goes on 24/7. This goes on every single day. Every day, miracles are happening. And you know what we're doing most of the time? Duh. That's what we're doing. Isaiah chapter 40 says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom." Zophar, Job's friends, Zophar and some of the other guys, they said some dumb stuff. And God ends up rebuking all of them in the end. But they did say some stuff that made pretty good sense. And Zophar said to Job about God, I love what he says. He says, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea." He wasn't right about very much, but he was right, I think, in that situation. He was right in declaring the greatness of God. See, if the God that we believe in is that big and totally awesome, then we need to ask ourselves the question, is there anything too hard for him? And the obvious answer is no. So let's not look at God as though he's limited like we're limited, because he's not limited. Let's not doubt our God, because God is able, he is more than able to do anything that we ask of him. Now, are we going to always be asking perfectly according to his will? No. Someone asked me a question yesterday. I forgot what the question, I wish I remembered. They said, "Can we pray for this?" I said, "You can pray for anything. You can ask God anything. It doesn't mean he's going to answer everything or he's going to give you everything that you ask for. Because the Bible says that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have what we've asked of him. So we can ask God for anything. I like to ask God for the hardest things possible, right? You hear someone has cancer or someone's got, some financial disaster or whatever it might be. Do we say, oh, well, that's too big. I don't ever ask God to heal cancer because that's just so big. Even humans, the greatest doctors on earth can't heal cancer. So surely God can't. No, that's dumb. That would be a dumb thing to say, wouldn't it? And so we ask, I'm like, oh, I only ask God to heal colds and pink eye, or whatever. It's like, how dumb is that? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so, you look at this and it's like, when we think about God and we understand who he is, that he's more than able to accomplish anything or do anything greater than anything we could ever ask of him. So I don't know who said this, but I wrote it down. Don't tell God how big your mountain is or your problem is or your issue is. Say to your problem or your issue or your mountain how big your God is. When King David was going to go fight Goliath, all the army of Israel were shaking in their sandals, right? Because Goliath was out there mocking not only their army, but he was mocking God. And David, he didn't look at the size of Goliath. He understood who God was. And he understood that with God, Goliath was a, no offense if you're little, a midget, whatever. God was that was nothing to God, right? David's a teenager. He's a young teenager fighting this warrior, this champion of the Philistines. But he knew who God was. And so, don't say to yourself, oh, the mountain's too big. No, say to your mountain, I serve a God who is bigger than any mountain or any obstacle that I would ever face. So it's faith in the greatness of God that makes us, someone wrote this, faith in the greatness of God makes us dead to doubts, dumb to discouragements, and blind to impossibilities. In other words, doubt, discouragement, impossibility, those become non-issues to us when we really look at and understand who God is. So if you and I can believe verse 3, look at it again. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. If we could just believe that, then we can walk out of here tonight changed. Because we will be then people filled with praise, filled with blessing God. Then we can really begin to live by faith. We can have that living, daring confidence in God's grace and his greatness, and we can be sure and certain. Like Luther said this, he says, we can stake our lives on it 1,000 times, or on him 1,000 times. And so, let the fruit of our lips be like David's was here. Let the fruit of our lips be constant praise. Every day, I will bless you. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day, forever and forever. And when we do that, we'll live our lives. We'll be living our lives to the praise of his glory. We're not going to be worried about tomorrow or the next day or the next day because we know that God's got it. He's got all that under his control. It's easy to worry about things that never happen instead of trusting God to take care of our lives, and the things that happen will be in accordance with his purpose for our lives. And we need to understand that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Now, when we have that mindset, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be people who tell it to others. Notice verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I love to tell people of all the great things that the Lord has done in my life, all the answered prayers, all the times he's healed me. I love to do that because that's what we're here for, right? Look at who God is. Look at his greatness. Look at his awesomeness. One generation shall praise your works to another. One of my favorite things nowadays as an old man is to talk to my grandkids about Jesus, to talk to them about God, to pray with them about every little thing. Let's pray. What should we do, boys and girls? Let's pray. I remember one time, and I'll close with this story, and this was a blessing to me. One time we went to Israel, and we went as a church to Israel. We went to Romania. We were in Romania for a couple of weeks, and then we went to Israel for a week just to do missions work. And we all got plugged in with different Messianic Jews, and we stayed in their homes with them. So our team was kind of spread out everywhere, and we got put in, Dee and I, and our two daughters. Our boys didn't go with us, just our two daughters. And they were with us, and they were little. Ajane was maybe 9 or 10, and Ariana was maybe 7, 8, right in there. And we were staying with this couple, this Christian couple, and they were from Russia. And what was crazy is we stayed with them for an entire week, and they could not speak a word of English. And we could not speak a word of Russian. You know how we communicated mostly? By drawing pictures. It was like a week's worth of Pictionary is what it was. And so, anyway, so we're going to go on this. We're supposed to go meet some of the other Christians at a place. And so we were supposed to follow this couple because we couldn't all fit in their vehicle. So we get in our vehicle and we start following them through the city. And as we're following them through the city, we hit a red light and they keep going and they don't stop and wait for us. And then I tried going fast and catching up, and pretty soon we're lost. We don't know where they're at. We're in this city, we're lost, we're driving around, and then we end up outside the city on this country road, and we're in the middle of nowhere. And then I didn't know how to get back to the apartment where we were at. And we were completely lost. I didn't even know, we had nothing. There was no cell phones back then, it was nothing. And we were completely lost, and I was freaking out. I mean, honestly. Here I am, the pastor. Here I am doing these messages on trusting the Lord. And I was telling Dia, I don't know, what are we going to do, you know? And Dia's like, I don't know. And all of a sudden out of the back seat, I hear Ajane say, Dad, why don't we pull over the car and ask the Lord to guide us? Why don't we pray and ask him to show us the way? And I'm like, I guess that's a good idea, you know? And so we pulled over and we spent some time in prayer and then we just started driving. And it was like, it was so neat. It was like I had a GPS from God. As we're driving along, it's like, I just felt, turn left here, turn right here, turn left here. And all of a sudden, we're back in the city that we were lost from. And then all of a sudden, I remembered this little store that was right across from our apartment. I go, we found it! You know, and it was so amazing. But thank God my little daughter, my little sweet little girl, you know, had that kind of faith. And we had instilled that in her. We had taught her about praying about everything. And then we forgot when we got under duress. So, but it's neat, you know, because one generation shall praise your works to another, and you shall declare and shall declare your mighty acts. So it's such a blessing. Now that we're serving God and we're living for the Lord, we're here to spread the news. To spread the news of the greatness of our God, to spread the news of the goodness of our God, the love of our God, the mercy of our God, the grace of our God, how God hears prayer, how God touches our lives, how God has changed our lives. That's what we're here for. It really is. And we should be looking for every opportunity we can to spread the good news to others. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us, the things that you show us, Lord. And Father, that we're to be living our lives as people of praise, as people, Lord, who are constantly blessing your name and pouring out thanksgiving and telling of your goodness to those around us, pointing everyone to who you are and showing them, Lord, how great you are and how faithful you are, how good you are. Help us, Lord, to be unashamed and to be blabbermouths for God, to be bold witnesses for your kingdom. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the things that you do and the things you show us, and thank you how you answer our prayers, even in our desperate times, Lord. You have never left us. You've never forsaken us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great evening.